Thank you, Alan. Fairest Lord Jesus was a song that was sung at our wedding. It was June 8th, 1991. A warm but sunny day in near New Orleans. Family gathered around. We sang, or that song was sung, "Be with us, Lord, and our Lord, how majestic is your name." So I thank Alan for leading that one, Fairest Lord Jesus. As we continue our study on the church, I love the way it's set up for various ministers and elders to talk about what does the church mean? First looking at Scripture, then talking very personally about what the church means, what your goals and visions are. This evening we're talking about the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ. Have we heard it so much that it doesn't shock us anymore? We, the church, that body of Christ, he calls the Bride of Christ. In fact, there are so many verses, as we're going to see, that reflected this from the very beginning. Think back into even Genesis. God created man. And it wasn't all good, was it? What did man need? Helpmeet. A mate. All the other animals had theirs, but Adam was left alone. And what completed Adam but Eve, meaning from man? And the two became one flesh. Not too many years ago, I polled my auditorium Bible class. Tell me, what are the best things in life? I had taken a little blue sheet of paper, folded it, cut them up, and passed them all out. I said, list five things. I took those and I tallied them together. And to me, it was very surprising to look at what they said were the best things in life. You could have said barbecue. You could have said peach ice cream. You could have said so many things, but the things that they picked, I thought were insightful. Things like marriage. Now, marriage has been taking a beating, hasn't it? In so many different ways, people still look at marriage as being one of the best things. Family, children, simple things like a sunrise, a sunset, morning, that special feeling of newness and renewal in the morning, stars at night, gardens, new fallen snow, family get-togethers. What was interesting to me is that so many of the things that they had named, I could tell that God, through Scripture, had used those same things as analogies. Saying, when I want to communicate something very special to you, very profound, I may use something as simple as a rainbow. Or I may take Abraham outside and I would say, look at the stars. And as our children's teacher would teach my kids, how many stars are they? You could ask Hayden. Galore. That's how many stars there are. Galore. Stars galore. But think, when God wanted to really express what he was doing with humanity, what he was doing through Christ, what he was preparing all along from the beginning to the end, he uses the idea of a marriage relationship, a bridegroom and a bride. Think about right from the beginning in John 3 and verse 38, John the Baptist says, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete, John the Baptist says. He must become greater. I must become less. John already sees the analogy of the bridegroom, the bride, and where his role is. In Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is referred to as 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 22, a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. Jesus used those parables. And in Matthew in chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus, responding to criticism of his own disciples, says, "How can the guest of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." Again, Jesus uses the bridegroom and the bride. Even in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, church is referred to as the bride of Christ. Of course, when I think of bride, I can't help but bring this up. So I asked Cynthia yesterday to put on the wedding dress, fix up your hair, we'll take another picture. It's almost believable, right? It was almost yesterday, and yet it's been over 25 years. But yet she expresses in that picture so much that's right about marriage. Today, we might say bride, and we might even think of reality TV, Bridezilla. Or a show, say yes to the dress. Yeah, we watch that show, but sometimes it brings out the worst in that bride. She loses complete focus of what's truly important. But when I look at this picture, I just love it. Because it expresses inside and out who she is. That specialness of that day. I can flash back 25 years ago. I can see her coming down in the back of the Hickory Knoll Church of Christ. Her dad beside her, a bright sunlit day as that door was facing the west. Her silhouette coming down that aisle as the singers began to sing, as all those who were in the wedding party had taken their place. I saw the entire audience look back towards her, and I said, "Oh, this is my chance. I can let the blood flow, because they're not going to be looking at me." And so the only thing I forgot is they were filming right behind me, so that's been immortalized in our tape. That day is so special. There was so much that was so right about that, but yet we still don't understand what God was saying, because we're taking our 21st century look at what a wedding is. I told someone not too long ago, I said, "You know, I lost control of the relationship when I asked Cynthia to marry me." She ran off to New Orleans. She started plans. A date was set. I was informed a little bit about progress. I was asked a few things, but it's not the first century model, really. And so let's talk about that. Again, I've got no complaints. It was a wonderful wedding. But through research, some people have tried to put together a way of steps in which were methodically gone through. The first one would seem very obvious. The bride is chosen. But just think about that. The bride is chosen. A dowry is established for the bride. Consent is made between the two parties. Even a written document, a covenant, would be made and signed. At that time, a glass of wine, a toast, or communion would seal the covenant. At that point, there is a betrothal. They are espoused. They are engaged. They are promised. Then the bride would undergo a ritual cleansing, a bath. Isn't it easy to see some of the analogies, some of the connections, even in our spiritual walk, even as we read the Bible ourselves? Gifts would be exchanged to the bride. The bridegroom would then depart. This is where it's really different. the bridegroom departs, going back to his father's house to prepare the bridal chamber or closet. It's not the bride who sets the date. It's the bridegroom. And in fact, it's not even the bridegroom. It's the bridegroom's father who will let the bridegroom know when everything is go. And then he can come for his bride. The bride was then consecrated, set apart, and kept herself ready for the bridegroom whenever he returns, even wearing a veil. When the bridegroom comes for his bride, when? She was just sitting waiting, wondering, anticipating. But isn't that where we are? Isn't that who we are as the church, the bride of Christ? There would be, following that, a bridal week in the wedding chamber, and then a marriage supper or a wedding feast. Now, let's remember these as we talk about scriptures, as we just read the scriptures. So often we have been said, preach the word. Today we're going to be saying, let the word preach. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Hear, O Israel, what the Lord God has chosen you. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me, Jesus says, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that wherever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, many of the verses that we're reading tonight don't exactly in their context point to the wedding or the bridegroom. But when you read about that process of the Jewish wedding, words like choosing, you were chosen, and the way Jesus used them, it makes you think of them in a little different way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, but we should always give thanks to God for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has again chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. A price was paid for the bride. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You were bought at a price. Be faithful. Honor him with your bodies. Even in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But this is the most amazing thing in verse 11. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of your God through his blood. You were washed. In that third step, step, consent was required. We can read in Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And Romans 10 verse 9, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." That consent, that agreement orally. Even in the written document of the covenant, we can think back to Abraham that was passed on to Isaac and Jacob. That covenant that God made with patriarchs. And again, God made a covenant at Mount Sinai with his people. A covenant, an agreement was made and signed. Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 31, uses that. "The Lord, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel." He's talking about what's ahead. There's going to be a new covenant. "And with the people of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." I was a husband to them, and they broke my covenant. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 and 24, "You have come to God, the judge of all, to the Spirit of the righteousness made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, precious Abel." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." That seal, what sealed the covenant? In Luke 22 and verse 14, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This Last Supper as we know it. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Luke 22, verse 19 and 20 also says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Then they were betrothed. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 1 to 2. "I hope you will put up with me a little foolishness," Paul writes. "Yes, put up with me. I am jealous for you, but a godly jealousy." Paul, what are you saying? "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." That ritual cleansing we can look at in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter replied to them, to a crowd who said, "What must we do to be saved? We have the blood of Jesus. We've killed the Son of God." He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Galatians 3 and verse 27 explains it this way, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to that promise." But in 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, in it only a few people, 8 in all, were saved, speaking of Noah, through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him. Notice also in Acts 2 and verse 38, when we talk about gifts being exchanged to the bride, what was it that was promised? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Even in Ephesians 4 and verse 7, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And again, this is where it changes so dramatically. The bridegroom then departs. All of that has been done. In John 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, but I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. The bridegroom was then consecrated, set apart. Jeremiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, the prophet writes, the word of the Lord came to me. Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. You will be set apart. Romans 12, verse 1 begins saying, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer what? Your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The bride is to be consecrated, set apart. But then there's that day when even Jesus doesn't know, even the bridegroom doesn't know when that day will be. But I always think about what Romans 19 says, beginning in verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their word is to the ends of the world. And then it continues. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. What is it like? A bridegroom coming out of his chamber like a champion, rejoicing to run his course. What? To get what? The bride. The day has come. 365 days a year, the sun acts and rises and sets as a bridegroom coming. Jesus is going to come for his bride. It rises at one end of the heaven and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. In Matthew in chapter 24 and verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Now let's talk about Ephesians 5. Now let's talk about what Christ's example for us and for the church is. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What was the price paid? But the life, the blood of Jesus Christ, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In Revelation in chapter 19, beginning in verse 6, he starts, then I heard, John writes, and I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. The marriage, the reference of the bridegroom and the bride throughout Scripture are profound, meaningful. But he refers to the church, that body. Now, I don't know what else God has to do to communicate to us what a special relationship he has planned for us. All the various steps that he's gone through to reach out to mankind. Be in that body. Be that bride of Christ. You got to feel love after examples like that. We were also asked to talk about just a few questions. The first one, what is your fondest memory of your experience with the church up to this point in your life? Church has certainly been a vital part of our lives. I put this forth to my children, the whole family. It's interesting when you do that, especially with kids, what comes out. Dad, we remember out back. We remember how the community came together and we had a village and there were markets and there were bread to taste. There was a well, and they go on and on, all the memories. Oh yeah, and then there was that play. And I think about how many times I was given an opportunity to be in the play, to participate, play a role, be Mr. Bud's sidekick as a soldier, on and on, so many various ways. They remembered certain Bible classes, Bible class teachers. Certainly they remembered Copeland's. They'd get a shout out for Mom. Yeah, you have a pretty good class too, fourth and fifth graders. They talked about Mr. Anderson. Talked about all the different individuals that had encouraged them, had even gone to their plays, been involved in their life, noticed them, made them feel important. A vital part of our lives, a their lives. What would your life be like without the church? In the very beginning, as we were even dating, where did we meet? We met at church. Between section G and H, I like to say. We can remember it. I don't know what they were called, but it was between some couple of sections. What did we do with our lives? We talked about, while we were dating, what's your family like? Well, your father's an elder. My father's an elder. We spent our lives doing church activities. It's a vital part of our life. When we were married, we went from the singles class to the marriage class. We became involved there, developing our relationship. It was one thing we could do together. It was a guarantee. And develop that and continue to do that as each child is born year after year. It's the foundation. That's what the church is. That's how vital role it is in our life. What is your fondest memory of your experience with the church up to this point in your life? Again, I go back to that village. The community. They love that interaction. They love the smells and the sounds of that event. But you know what? I baptized my three kids in that baptistry. How much is that worth? It's been a part of our lives, and I lost my father, and Cynthia lost her father. Been a part of that. Vital roles. In a loving way, supporting us through our ups and through our downs. Now, finally, what is your dream, your passion, your heart's desire for the Leander Church of Christ? And it really causes you to pause. Where are my words now? What do I want for the future? I think it's best to tie it in with this lesson. We need to be, that the Leander Church of Christ be a faithful bride, waiting for the bridegroom. And there are so many ways we can do that. Let me say it again. Be a faithful bride, waiting, knowing that Jesus is coming. Soon, Scripture says. But there's some things we can do. He's busy making a place for us. And that's where our vision, doesn't it tie in? Loving our neighbors near and far. Engaging in life-changing worship. Cultivating youth and family discipleship. Sharing life as a grace-filled and diverse community. Holding to the Word of God into prayer. What better things to occupy our time, to keep in front of our busy lives, being about His work, the bridegroom's. You're part of such a special organization. Can I call it that? But it's worldwide, beyond the walls of this building. You're part of what God has continuously called out as the bride, the betrothed, that precious one. He chose you. He cleansed you, dressed you. He's coming back for you. If you need to respond tonight in any way, don't let another hour go by, another day. Don't prolong your. It's time to get dressed. It's time to get clean. It's time to trust and wait on the Lord. Won't you come as we stand?